I rejoice, my brothers and sisters, in the privilege of attending this great conference with you. I thank the Lord that in the establishment of his latter-day kingdom that he made provision for these conferences where we can come together and be fed the bread of life eternal, and in the words of the song, come listen to a prophet's voice and hear the word of God, and in the way of truth rejoice and sing for joy aloud. And we have been listening to the prophet's voice in this conference, and we'll go back to our fields of labor, strengthened in our faith, and with a greater desire to help build his kingdom and prepare the way for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah saw our day when men would worship him through the precepts of men, and he said because of that he would proceed to do a marvelous work, even a marvelous work and a wonder among them, and the wisdom of their wise men should perish, and the understanding of their prudent men should be hid. Now I take it that that marvelous work and a wonder was to correct the precepts of men, because Isaiah indicated that it was for that reason that he would do a marvelous work and a wonder. And there isn't time to discuss all of the wonderful corrections that have come through the restoration of the gospel, this marvelous work and a wonder. But the first and the great one, great correction, I think, was the knowledge that came through the vision of the Father and the Son to the prophet Joseph Smith that President Romney so beautifully described this morning, where instead of believing in a God which is an essence everywhere present, without body, without parts, without passions, means he has no eyes he couldn't see, no ears he couldn't hear, no voice he couldn't speak, that they were two glorified beings, like we will be following the resurrection. What a marvelous thing to have this commitment and to know that we are his children, children of God, the eternal Father, and that we will be able to live in his presence and know who he is, and his Son, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and is thus atoned for the sins of the world. The next great correction, I think, came in the great organization of the church. Just think of the priesthood in this church and all of the auxiliary organizations, reference to which have been made here in this meeting already, as we've sustained the directing officers thereof. And Brother Lee pointed out that the priesthood meeting tonight would be broadcast in 850 different buildings. Where in all the world can you find an organization of priesthood like that, where every man and every man's son can bear the priesthood of God and help to build his kingdom in the earth, and thus lay away treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal, and where you could develop your gifts and talents, because the kingdom is here for that very express purpose. Now there's another beautiful tenet of the church today that I like to mention a few words about, and that's our belief in the eternal duration of the marriage covenant and the family unit. It seems incredible that as plainly as that principle is taught in the Holy Scriptures, that we should be the only church that thus believes. Here a few years ago, one of our brethren wrote a book called Do Men Believe What Their Churches Prescribe? And in that he had a chart where he had inquired and got first-handed comments from the major churches, 10 of them, including our own church, on various doctrinal principles, and there wasn't one of those other 9 churches that believed in the eternal duration of the marriage covenant and the family unit. They indicated that marriage was until death do you part, which in substance is a bill of divorcement. If it's to last only until death part us, then what are we going to do from that time on? And where are the ties that bind us together, particularly in this church, where we brethren work in the priesthood all the time, leaving our wives to raise our families for us, and all of that just to be parted when death comes along? I taught a meeting down in Quitman, Georgia, when I was president of the mission down there, and I quoted that statement that I've referred to from the program and that this man had prepared in his book. And at the close of the meeting, I stood at the door to greet the people as they left. And a man came up and introduced himself to me as a Baptist minister. And I said, "Did I misquote you here tonight?" "No, Mr. Richards," he said, "but it's just like you say. We don't all believe all the things our churches teach." I said, "You don't believe them either. Now, why don't you go back and teach your people the truth? They'll take it from you, and they're not ready to take it from the Mormon elders yet." He said, "I'll see you again." And the next time I went there, about 4 months later, as I walked up to that little church, there stood that Baptist minister. And as we shook hands, I said, "I'd certainly be interested to know what you thought of my last sermon here." He said, "Mr. Richards, I've been thinking about it ever since. I believe every word you said, only I'd like to have heard the rest of it." Now, you know, you never get talked up when you start talking about these beautiful principles that the Lord has given us through the restoration of the gospel, through the bringing forth of this marvelous work and the wonder. While I was president of the mission there in Atlanta, Georgia, I went to the study of Dr. Marshall. He was the pastor of the Presbyterian Church there. We spent an hour or two together. When he died, he was the chaplain of the United States Senate. And I said, "Dr. Marshall, you've probably read his book, The Man Peter, or seen the movie depicting his life. Many of the things that he stood for, he got from us down in Atlanta. He used to send over to the mission office to get the MIA books and the like for his young people because we were stealing them all away from him." But as I sat in his study with him, I asked him what was the attitude of his church with respect to the principle of the eternal marriage and the eternal duration of the marriage covenant. And he said, "Well, Mr. Richards, we're not allowed to teach that in our church." But he said, "In my mind, I have some stubborn objections." He said, "When you take the kitten away from the cat, in a few days the cat has forgotten all about the kitten. And when you take the calf away from the cow, in a few days the cow's forgotten all about the calf. But when you take the child away from its mother's bosom, though she live to be 100 years old, she never forgets the child of her bosom." He said, "I find it difficult to believe that God created love like that to perish in the grave." Thank God we know that he didn't create love like that to perish in the grave. Love is eternal. Now, while the churches don't teach that principle, there are some people who believe it. For instance, Anderson M. Beaton, in the little verse he wrote to his wife, Beulah, on the mysteries of life, said this, "I wed thee forever, not for now, not for the sham of earth's brief years. I wed thee for the life beyond the tears, beyond the heartache and clouded brow. Love knows no grave, and it shall guide us near when life's spent candles flutter and burn low." Now that's what we believe. We believe that life, that the marriage tie was eternal. Now we had quoted here in the conference today the statement about when the Lord placed Adam in the garden, and he said it wasn't good for man to be alone, and he made a helpmeet for him, and he said these twain shall be one flesh, not two halves, one flesh, because He couldn't have peopled this earth without the man and the woman. And so it took two to make a complete person in that sense. And then he said, I say this, that if it wasn't good for man to be alone before death came into the world, it certainly won't be good for man to be alone after we are resurrected from the dead and restored to the condition that Adam was in before the fall. That's what Paul meant when he said that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If it wasn't good to be without a wife before the fall, it certainly won't be good to be without your companion after the fall. And anyone who repudiates that, they really repudiate the great atonement, because then the Savior would only have atoned in part for the loss that came through the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, there are great eternal truths that the Lord understood. And so the Savior said, therefore shall the man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, and they shall be no more twain, but one flesh. And whatsoever the Lord hath joined together, let not man put asunder. It couldn't be written much plainer than that, could it? What did he really mean that they should be one flesh and never be put asunder if it wasn't that the marriage tie should project itself beyond the grave? And Paul said, the man is not without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. They might get along here in mortality, but not in the eternities that are to come. And Peter said that the husband should live with his wife with understanding, she being the weaker vessel, and they being heirs together of the blessings of life, that their prayers be not hindered. Now, what does it mean to be heirs together of the blessings of life? What life? They already had their lives here in mortality, but they're to become heirs together of the blessings of eternal life. How could it be written any plainer than that? And then you remember when Isaiah saw the new heaven and the new earth, when the lamb and the lion should lie down together and the lion should eat straw like the ox. And he saw that they should build houses and inhabit them, that they should plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof, that they should not build, that another should inhabit, and they should not plant, that another should eat. But every man would enjoy the works of his own hands, and they are the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. How could you make it any more plain than that? That the offspring with them would be the houses that they would inhabit. Now that's the thing that we've found out through the restoration of the gospel, this great eternal principle. Personally, I just as soon believe that death was a complete annihilation of both body and spirit as to think that I had to live on forever and forever without a continuation of the love ties that bind my wife and me together and our family and our loved ones here in this life. That will only be a projection of the life here. And that helps us to understand the statement and the counsel and advice from President McKay when he said that no success in life can compensate for failure in the home. And President Lee has emphasized the same thing by saying that our greatest responsibility was within the walls of our own homes. Not just because those homes should be good until death do you part, but because we're building a foundation of a kingdom over which we'll be privileged to preside throughout the eternities that are to come if we're true and faithful. And that's one of the glorious principles of the gospel that has come through the restoration here in our day and in our time. Now, we read in the papers in time past where children had been kidnapped, and the parents in some cases were offering hundreds of thousands of dollars to get them back just so they could enjoy them during this period here in mortality. And yet, through the new and the everlasting covenant and the sealing ordinances of the holy priesthood in God's holy temples, We could have our children throughout the countless ages of eternity, like the Lord has indicated through the prophet Joseph, that they should come forth in the morning of the first resurrection and grow up without sin unto salvation. Those of us who've laid away children in their infancy, just think of the joy and the happiness compared with feeling that there'd be no family relationship in the eternal world. Brothers and sisters, I thank God for this great truth that's come to us in the restoration of His gospel. That's only just a little beginning. And this great audience here today, and those that are listening in over the radio, and those who will listen in tonight, are those in whose heart God has planted a witness and a testimony of the divinity of this work. And I bear you my witness. I know that it is the marvelous work and the wonder that our Father promised through His great prophet He'd send to us. And I leave you my love and blessing and witness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.